Psalm 25, which is a psalm of David. Now David, as we know, was not a perfect man. David struggled with things that were wrong in his life. I did a study one day of David as a father. David was not the perfect father either. And if we would put David on a pedestal as someone who never sinned or who was a superhuman being, we would make a mistake. But God added the life of David to the scriptures, maybe for us to understand that as there was hope for David, so there is hope for each one of us. Psalm 25, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O God, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive me iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." This is the word of God, and blessed are those who hear this word and also live accordingly. My dear brother and sister in the Lord, do you know the pain of disappointment? Especially when you had all the good intentions of following the Lord with greater fervor, greater service and holiness, with a strong desire to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, only to fall once again, only to find yourself once again on your knees with the pain in your heart before God. You realize there was no real victory over sin, and there was no progress in your spiritual life. And you know, once again, I've disappointed God, and I'm disappointed in myself. David in Psalm 25 helps us to understand self-examination as a process of examination by God. It is a process to conform to the standards of God. It is to be led by God to true repentance and conformation to His revealed will as we know it in the Scriptures. We will examine this psalm as we ask the Lord's understanding for His Word. And may God give us the grace to follow the example of King David as we humble ourselves before Him in our self-examination. Where do we start? Well, there's only one starting point, and that's God and His holiness. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. Good and upright is the Lord. He is our standard. We can never be our own standard. So when we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves as God would look at us. For David to make this statement was for him to swallow every form of conceit and pride. It is not what David thought to be good or acceptable in the sight of God, what counted. No, he was willing to be scrutinized, to be examined, and to be searched by the Spirit of God. And right in the beginning of the psalm, we hear the supplication of his heart, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." In this prayer of David, we hear something of a desire to be taught by God as he lifted his heart up to God. He declared himself to be willing to do what God wants him to do. He wants to hear God's teaching and he's willing to submit to that teaching. He's also willing to apply that teaching to his life because he sees the reality of a life that does not meet the standards of God, and he also sees the reality of his enemy and the enemy of God to stand just there to make a spectacle of him. So that is our point, starting point. We can never be satisfied with our life as we see it. You're right there, but in the end we must understand the only absolute standard is the standard of God. There is a great, and thank you that God revealed himself in what he has created. Now let's continue. The question is, why would he express this desire that God would be his standard, that God would, as he lift up his soul to the Lord, that God would reveal to himself how he stands, what his stance is before God? We don't know the exact circumstances under which David wrote this psalm, but there is something in the psalm that sounds familiar to every Christian, isn't it? He says in verse 16 to 18, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish." And then, "Look upon my affliction and my distress, and," listen to these words, "take away all my sins." You see, this was the heart of his affliction. That was the heart of what gave him the pain, that he would say, "Lord, I am lonely and afflicted." All of us would know this feeling when we have fallen We have disappointed God, and we were disappointed ourselves, and the reality of sin stands before us, and we know that there's a dryness in our soul. The Apostle Paul also laments the reality of the pain of the life of a Christian when he says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." He said, "I want to. I know when I look at it and I read the Bible, I know this is the Word of God. This is right. And this is what I love. This is what I love to do." But I turn around, the next thing I do is, I sin. And I see this law working in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. There are other things that we do. We know it's wrong, we do it. Sometimes not intentionally, but we do it. And as soon as we've gossiped about someone or something, or as soon as we've said an ugly word about someone, we know deep within that's sin. And I've asked the Lord just this morning, "Lord, help me from saying these things," and I do it. And I stand before God and I say, "Lord, here I am again. Please help me." And sometimes I don't confess that straight away. And it is something that grows in my life. And when I find myself in the end before God and I'm lonely, I'm distressed, and I say, "Lord, if you do not forgive my sin, I'm dying. I'm dying." Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes here and he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He says, it's like a corpse that I'm dragging along. It's there all the time. I had a telephone call one Sunday afternoon. That was long ago and it was not here. So don't start guessing who that might be. As a matter of fact, I don't even know the lady who rang me. And I can't exactly remember what her first question was, but it boiled down to the point that she said, "Does God exist?" And I said to her, "Well, of course God does exist." I said, "Do you believe that God exists?" She said, "Well, I used to believe that God exists, but I don't believe that anymore." And I asked her, "Why is it that have come to this conclusion?" She said, "Well, I grew up in a good family. I went to Sunday school and my parents are churchgoers and all this. But I've come to the realization that God does not exist anymore." I said, "Well, that's a profound conclusion that you've come to. How did you come to that conclusion?" Well, she did not answer me directly, but I asked her, "Is there something in your life that you just now allow, and it's convenient for you to do what you want to do now? And if you take God out of the picture, of course, sin is no sin anymore." There was a period of silence, and she said to me, "I met this girl. And we fell in love, and we decided to move in together." I said, "And so, you know it's wrong?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, you take God out of the picture, and wrong becomes right, isn't it?" She says, "Well, I think so." That's what the Apostle Paul talks about here. He said, "I would not have known what's wrong unless God in His law would tell me what is wrong. But on the other hand, if I don't know what is wrong, And if I don't get this condemnation from the law all the time that I don't meet the righteousness of God, then I would not know how to be saved. So the law is good. The law is holy. The law tells us what sin is, but the law drives us out to Christ Jesus so that we will and can be saved through Him. The moment we stop thinking that something would be sinful, you know what the road is we're on? We're on our way to hell. Because we've become our own standard of what's right and wrong. But when we stand before the holiness of God and His law and His word, we are confronted with the fact that we are sinful. And the more we try to not be sinful, the more the devil taps us on the shoulder and he says, you want to try to be good? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. And we are wretched in this war within us. Sometimes we find ourselves praying for forgiveness. As a matter of fact, there are times in which we lose our confidence and boldness to appear before God to go back and once again beg for forgiveness. Have you had that? I hope so. I honestly hope so. That's the story of my life. I have to deal with it. And then deep inside, I feel lost and lonely. We are distressed then, and we are in anguish, and God seems so far away. There's a dryness and sickness in my soul that would rather see me run away from God than to Him. But then, how can I run away from the one who loves me and offers me freedom of sin and guilt? There is this desire to run away, but in the same time, to run and find shelter in the arms of the Savior. The sins I've committed make me feel distant and isolated from God. Do you know that feeling? I suppose that there are people who do not live in a close relationship with God, and they would find it hard to understand what we're talking about here. But when there's an earnest and a sincere commitment to please God, like David did, and then to fall, and to be told by the prophet David, the man who stole the only sheep of his neighbor, while he himself had many to enjoy with his friends, David, that man is you. It's a painful experience. It hits you between the eyes and you realize I have sinned. And not only does the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, the conviction of sins, so we now humble ourselves in renewed repentance and confession of sins, but on our shoulder knocks the deceiver. The one who loves to tell us that we cannot be saved. He loves to point out our mistakes and our weaknesses. He would like us to think that if a life of victory is promised to us, it is not possible. He loves to accuse. He loves to point out the wrong thing in our lives, to leave us in a state of despair and affliction. That's what he does. That's his job. He's a liar. He's the father of the liar. He's a deceiver. And he takes our eyes off Christ. And the moment our eyes are off Christ, we look at ourselves and we realize we're lost. And in times like these, you cry out before your Savior. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. But in all of this, we need confession. We cannot blame others for our sin. And if others or circumstances made us to stumble, the confession is ours. Further, sin is sin. It is not a weakness. that can be blamed on some psychological problem or disposition. It might root in a psychological problem, but it remains sin. And we need to confess that. We need to bring it to, the Lord, and we need to ask for confession. We need to ask for healing. We need to ask for restoration. We need to go to God in the first instance, not to the shrinks and the psychologists and whatever. So by the way, in a conference one day where a psychologist was also there, he said to us, 90% of the people, or let's take it to 80%, but it's in any case a significant number. He said, 80% of the people that I see in my office should actually be in your office. Because their problem is not a psychological problem. Their problem is confession before God and forgiveness. We need to face up to this fact before we can ask for restoration. Before I reach the point of owning up, the pain and the dryness in my soul will just increase. The sad fact is that people don't confess. They try to live with it, and they never experience the peace that transcends all understanding. The Apostle Paul refers to this when he says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That hardening of the soul. My brother and sister, does this spell the story of your life? Don't deny it. I tried it. David himself tried it. Many others tried it. It is not worth the while. There's a better way. David prays, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Remember not my sins. Remember not my rebellious ways. That's confession of sin. It is to measure your life against the standard of God. It is to come to God with that painful dryness and agony deep inside and then to say, I cannot keep living like this. There must be something better. There is a verse promising life and life in abundance. And we sing that verse, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Out of my unrest and arrogant pride, out of myself to dwell in your love, out of despair unto raptures above, Jesus, I come to you. On what do we base this? On what grounds will God restore us to Him again? In the well-known hymn, we hear these words, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal not respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. David prays, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. That's the ground on which David pleads for forgiveness. That's the ground for our plea. Not my tears, not even the fact that I confess. Your mercy alone, you alone can save. Rock of ages cleft for me, hide me now, my refuge be. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Before you I come, you must save, you alone. May our prayer be with David on this day as we examine ourselves. Let us ask for forgiveness. Let us put our trust in God. Let us lift up our souls to God and willingness to repent and trust in our God. David knew the source of his comfort when he says, "My eyes are on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare." My eyes are on the Lord. Don't believe the self-help books, which is about the biggest item these days that you can get in the bookshops. Self-help. How can you pull yourself up on your bootlaces? We are on sinking sand. How can we get out of it with self-help? Hymn number 402 in our book says, "You know the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for your truth and mercy's sake, forgive and help me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair and make my heart a house of prayer." That's our prayer. And then there's restoration, and then there's forgiveness, and then there's joy. That's why David himself, he says, "Restore within me the joy of knowing you." That's the gospel that I preach today. That's the gospel that the Lord wants us to hear, to be free, to be forgiven, to move on, to be free. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in the Scriptures. You have revealed yourself as the God who created the heavens and the earth. And we thank you, Lord, that we could see your handiwork, that we could hear your voice in what you have created. And thank you for the faith that you have put in our lives because of that. Thank you, Father, for the faith that you've put in our hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit. But Father, we pray that you will give us victory over sin. Help us to accept in faith what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and that we will have victory with him. Help us to fight this battle within us and give us the grace to win, knowing that you have already overcome. Help us to turn away from sin, and help us, Father, to live close to you with joy in our hearts. Amen.